Lord God, what an amazing honor, what an amazing privilege it is. What a joy it is that we can come here today and worship you. God, we have seen so much already in this service that has drawn our hearts to you. And Lord, I ask that you just continue to humble us as we come to the feet of your throne. God, open our ears, open our eyes to what you would say to every single one of us. God, whatever may be coming in the way of us, whatever thoughts, worries, distractions, God, may you put those so that we can hear. We love you so much. Amen. Am I working? Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a start. What an incredible beginning to the saga that we now experience. And you know, as a storyteller, I think quite often about how you should start a story, because starting a story is so important. Starting a story right is so important, because if like that one first sentence or one or two first sentences aren't just quite right, you'll lose everybody to start with. One of my favorites is always, "So there I was." It's a good one. Start it out like that sometimes. I mean, imagine this. So here we go. Let's say I haven't said anything yet. I step up here and I say, "So there I was. The entrance was 50 feet over my head, and the ground was 200 feet below me." You're hooked, aren't you? You want to hear the rest. That beginning, that hook, it's so important. It introduces the character. It hooks you in. It introduces a problem. It causes the audience to ask the question that you as a storyteller are going to answer for them. You want them to be asking more. Here are a few examples of good beginning lines. This is one of my favorites. "There was a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it." Love it. Voyage of the Dawn Treader, anyone? Yeah? How about this one? "It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife." Anyone know where that came from? Woo! Good job. Immediately, when you jump in, you're like, okay, we're talking to somebody that's on a hunt, right? Here we go. It jumps you in there. And, you know, as I was looking around and looking for the beginnings, and I was looking for what you're wanting in a first line and all these other things, something that caught my mind that was kind of interesting that I found was that they said, you never start a story with a statement of factual history. And I go, oh, well, that's kind of interesting. And yet, here we have the very first line of the Bible seemingly starting with a statement of factual history. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But it's so much more than that. And that's what I want you guys to see this morning. And before we jump too much into that part, though, we're going to have this parallels with John 1. So John comes along. So we've got the Old Testament, which is, you know, Genesis. And the New Testament, and you've got the gospel writers, and these gospel writers are starting to think about how do we tell the story that Jews know, but that Gentiles or Greeks don't. And so John does this beautiful job at weaving in a creation story in a very, very similar way. It goes like this. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Very Greek thinking. Very Greek thinking here. "He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created." Again, very confusing Greek thinking. "Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it." What a cool statement. And so there are two things that I think that are suspiciously missing in both of these creation stories. And those two things that I think are suspiciously missing is us and sin. Think about that for a second. Us and sin. Now, if I was telling the creation story, or if somebody came to me and said, okay, Brandon, tell me about the story of Christianity, I'd probably start with saying, once upon a time, there were these humans, and they were living in paradise, and everything was great, and some jerk came along and ruined it all, gave us all sin, and we were stuck in a really bad spot, and now we need a savior. What's going to happen? Guess what? In enters the hero. God comes along and says, I will save you. That's a great story. That's how probably I would phrase it. However, that's not how the Bible does it. And I think that that was very intentional. Because here's the thing. We as humans want to wrap the story around us. We want to make ourselves the main character of the story. And I want to go back for a second. What did I say the beginning of a story does? It introduces the main character. And guess what? None of us are the main characters. God is the main character. Amen? Amen? God is the main character. And in John, he's almost reluctant to mention humanity. I mean, he almost mentions it in passing as a side note to how wonderful God is. He says, the Word is the light of men. We are only in this story in as much as we possess the light of God. And then he does the exact same thing with sin. I love this. It isn't even mentioned by name. It's only mentioned as like some insignificant opposite to God. So there's God and he's light and it says there's darkness, but darkness really doesn't matter because it can't overcome the light. Notice the differences between my story and John's story and Genesis' story. My story presents sin as this major obstacle, this major problem. Genesis doesn't even mention it towards the beginning, and John only mentions it as a minor inconvenience. I think sometimes we do that, don't we? We create a bigger thing both around ourselves and around sin, about this big problem. And it makes sense, I suppose, because this is something that we've always experienced. I mean, nobody here has really lived life without sin, so it is kind of a major part of our story. But this is what Genesis 1:1 is inviting us to. It's inviting us to look outside our current reality and say, no, your reality, your perspective is very, very narrow, and you need to be looking bigger than that. And I love this because it says, in the beginning, just for a second, we go, in the beginning, God. And if we just stop there for a second and let that sink in the beginning, God. There's none of this other stuff. You know, we talk a lot about God only in relationship to ourselves. But it says, no, I don't want you to be doing that. I don't want you to be thinking about God as he relates to you, about God and what he can do for you. Genesis simply says, in the beginning, God. Not you, God. I know this is kind of daunting for some people, but I want to put this up here because Hebrew is such an absolutely gorgeous and beautiful language. And I just think that the script itself is inviting and gorgeous. And I want to talk to you for just a second. So the quick look at the original Hebrew, the first word there, which is read from right to left. So this word right here on the top right is bereshit. Now I want you guys to say this with me because, again, it's a beautiful word. Now if it's weird to you, then just imagine bear, like, ah, bear, and sheet, like a bed sheet, okay? So say, bereshit. Ooh, you guys are good. Bereshit. Now, that is in the beginning, and Something that I want you to see about this is that when we translate it, we say, in the beginning, God created. That's past tense, which makes sense because it happened in the past, right? I mean, it's logical. But this isn't written in the past tense. The way that the Hebrew says it, it says, in the beginning, yes, but it doesn't say God created. A more accurate translation, some would say, and a lot of people scholars are going for this, would say, in the beginning, when God began to create. And it gives a slightly different feel to it. Because what we can say is, in the beginning, God created. Well, that is a very definite time, as if when God started to create, all good things started to happen. But when we say, when God began to create, it's like you're jumping into the middle of a story, like you missed a whole bunch of it to start with, right? And so it's like God began to create. And so you feel almost like you're jumping into a moving river and there's a whole bunch up to you and you better catch up, buddy. And I love this. I absolutely love it because it is making a very clear statement. And I feel like it's giving this emphasis that the timeline was already moving along long before this. As if, strangely enough, our reality isn't the beginning. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? I think that this text, when we look at it, it's trying to get us to see that our reality is not it. It's much broader. It's much bigger. All right. The next word on the list, which is that middle word on the top there, that's bara. Say bara. There we go. Let's do it one more time. Bara. Okay, now this word is create. So in the beginning, create, okay? And this is so, so cool. This word bara, it is only used to describe God creating. You and I cannot bara, only God baras. And so this is a sense of divine creation. And this is so fun. It is not limited to creation of physical things. As a matter of fact, more often than not, when God baras, when he creates, it's not something physical. Quite often, it's something that's not physical. So for instance, when God created the nation of Israel, he bara. When God creates a new thing in somebody, he baras. And so when we find that we are here and you're broken and you need something new. We had Nick up here just a second ago talking about how he needed something new in his life. He needed a new heart. He said, creating a heart of flesh. This is bara. And what I see in this text, and this is so gorgeous that you don't generally see in English, is that even though this was happening in a time long before sin entered our existence, it's like nobody has read this text that hasn't experienced sin. I mean, not here on this earth, I guess. But, you know, we all kind of know where the story's going, right? And so we're all reading this going, okay, there was a time before. And yet this text is pointing forward. And what it's saying to us is that the very power that was used to create everything that we know out of nothing, that same power is used to create something new inside you. Isn't that incredible? So when you think about the creation of the universe, when you think about this ex nihilo, this creation of matter, this creation of all things, I want you, when you're reading it, to say that and see, this is the same power that creates a new thing in my heart. Wow. Wow. So what this is building is, first of all, it's giving us a larger perspective. It's saying, you are not the center of this story. There was a time before sin. And guess what? Sin is just to God a little blip in the mind that will soon be gone, almost a minor inconvenience. And I hate to say it quite that way because God has gone to great extents to rescue us. But in God's mind, this is something that's very small, and someday we will return back to a world where sin is not bothering us anymore. And if you doubt that that's possible, look at the power of creation and say, this is the power to create, and it is the power to fix. Ooh, so good. All right. So we're starting a series now about beginnings. And I didn't want to start the series about beginnings with starting with the beginning. Because as we talked about earlier, the start of a story is kind of the center of the story as well. It's what wraps everything around it. And we've been circling around this, but there's two main points I want you to walk away with here. Point one, sin does not define you. Sin does not define you. If we were to start the story like that one that I gave an example of where, you know, we were perfect, sin entered to our lives, there's the main story, like the sin aspect is what defines that story. And I think quite often we're tempted, again, just because of the reality that we live in and what we understand, we're quite often tempted to talk about our story as if sin is the main crux. Sin is the thing in which everything else revolves around. And we're often tempted to start thinking about, see our lives as being defined by what we have done, or what has been done to us, or the things that we are tempted by. Those things certainly shape our character. And however, this story starts by saying, no, that is not who you are. It's not who you're meant to be. God started this process. He has big plans for you, and those plans were never meant to include this sin aspect. I really appreciate Nick's his testimony up here as he was sharing. There, I remember one story where I was listening to somebody tell their testimony, and it was for a Vespers or something, and this person stood up, and they went on for what seemed like an hour. I don't know. I was younger, so it may have been significantly longer, but or shorter, sorry, and I made it longer. But this person went on for a good hour, and she went into detail about all the nitty-gritties about where she was in sin and what she did when she was living on the streets and how that affected her. And we just, like, it was just an hour long of talking about how horrible her life was. And then at the very end, it was like, and then God got a hold of me, and I'm doing good. Thank you. God bless you. The point of that story was not the goodness of God. The point of that story for her was how bad she was. And then all of a sudden, oh, great, it's done now. We're good. And sometimes we do that. We're really tempted to do that sometimes and say, the point of our story is me, and the point of my story is sin. Because sin has defined who I am. And sometimes we even say that sin defined who I am as a Christian, because I was who I was, and now I am who I am, and as a Christian, I would never be this way without that sin being beforehand. And I personally think that that's a really, really sad place to be, because as a kid growing up in a Christian environment, somebody that didn't go completely off the rockers, I mean, I don't want to say I'm perfect, I wasn't, but you know, I can't say that I ever really engaged in anything that any one of you would go, you know, that's horrible. And for those of us that grew up in that environment, we sometimes wonder, is my story of redemption worth less than that person's story of redemption because I didn't come as far? And to that, I want to say, sin does not define your story. God defines your story. It's not how bad I was, it's how good God is. Point two, it's not about you. Now, I know, don't stone me on this one. Like, it's a little bit hard to take. But again, I want to go back to that initial thing. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. It's not in the beginning you. It's in the beginning God. And when we find ourselves in a situation where we're hurting, where we're being hurt, where something bad is happening to us, we just wrap everything around ourselves. And something really interesting happens when I began to say, you know what? I am not the center of my story. Suddenly we start to reconsider what our priorities are. And if we are the center of our story, then no wonder we're so often frustrated about our circumstances. Because if I think about my life as a movie, then I might sit there and I might think, I'm not getting what I want. My life isn't exciting as I want. I'm not as rich as I want. I'm not. This story isn't going the way it ought to. What a lame movie. But, if I go, you know what? This is not about me. This is about God. Then suddenly, my pain, my whatever, things that aren't going on in my life don't seem that incredibly significant anymore. It's God. And even in those situations, our suffering, our issues, all the things that are happening to me can serve a greater purpose. And that's where you start hearing some of these quotes and some of these Bible verses and some of these other people that come along and they say, you know what? If my suffering serves to glorify God, then let me suffer. You cannot say that in thinking that you're the main character of your story. You can only say that when you consider that my story serves to glorify the main character. I am a supporting actor. I know, it doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel right. But this text is a promise of who God is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Our God is a God of infinity, a God of infinite power, a God that transcends time, that goes forever before and forever after, a God of creativity, a God of love and goodness. In this text, we can see a God that doesn't, have you guys ever thought about that? God could have created. He could have just created, and then everything broke down, and he could have been like, that was a failed try, sweep it off the table, let's start again. He could have done that, but instead we see a God that is so intimately involved that he is willing to go to incredible lengths to fix his creation. Wow. So as I was preparing this sermon, thinking about the God of new beginnings, I wanted to say, like, what is a beginning? And what is our beginning? What does a beginning look like for us? And I began to think about this, like the idea that no sin and the idea that God was so long before us and just how does that work? And I came to an idea that every new beginning in our part begins with realizing that we are not part of the beginning. We are not part of the beginning. And I started thinking, how do I phrase this? How do I frame this in such a way that it makes me think that? And so in my personal Bible studies and during my time with God, I ran across Psalm 136. And this psalm is really interesting song because it has this refrain, this repeating verse, and it says, his love endures forever. And so it'll come along and it'll say this, his love endures forever, this, his love endures forever. And it really reminded me of my life. When I get sidetracked, when I lose my focus and it goes other places, when I get discouraged, I imagine God whispering in my ear over and over, my love endures forever. Stop looking at your issues, Brandon. Stop making yourself the main character. Stop focusing on you. My love endures forever. That is what frames your story. And so I want to end by doing a responsive reading. And I modified this a little bit from Psalm 136. So here's what we're going to do. I would love for you guys to just stand up right now, please. Go ahead and stand up. And this is going to be really, really easy for you because you've got one line to remember. His love endures forever. And if you forget that, it's on the screen. And I want you to think about this for a second. And as you're doing it, I want it to be your battle cry for this week. And when anything comes along that distracts you and makes you start thinking about yourself, that makes you want to put yourself in the middle, I want you this week to just go to his love endures forever. You know what? I don't care. My my coworker's being a total jerk, God's love endures forever. Like, my bills aren't being paid, God's love endures forever. My love endures forever. And say this with a matter of celebration and of victory, because this is our this is our battle cry. So here we go. You ready? I'll do white. You guys do the bottom one. Oh, color didn't show up very well. Okay. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to God of gods and Lord of lords. He alone does mighty miracles. Who made the heavens and spread out the earth upon the waters. His love endures forever. Who made the sun to govern the day and the moon and stars to govern the night. Who, with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, divided the Red Sea and brought Israel through the middle of it. His love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, struck down great kings, and gave their land as inheritance to Israel. He remembered us in our weakness and freed us from our enemies. Give thanks to the one who lives in the praises of his people right now in this place. Praise him who celebrates with us on life's mountaintops and carries us through the valleys. And may we never forget that no matter what happens to us, whatever turmoil in the world around us, or whatever tragedies that you face. And as you, Medford SDA Church, go out this week, whatever challenges you face, may your battle cry and your strength be. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Thank you so much for being here. May God bless you in your week. Amen.